So growing up, I had a friend. His name is Shane. He's a great guy, and we're still friends till this day as well. And then in high school, there came a time where I wasn't following Jesus in high school. So I wasn't there. I drifted away from my upbringing, from my roots, and I was not following Christ at that time. But in high school, him and I had a Young Life ministry that was reaching out to us. Have any of you heard of Young Life? Okay, Young Life is kind of this nationally renowned youth outreach to high schools in our country. And at that time, they were reaching out to us, and they even called us into a little bit of a men's group. So we were really not men yet, but we were in a men's group, and we even had a name, and we were called MOI, Men of Integrity, is what that standing for. We were far from it at that time, though. But anyway, we were called into this men's group, and basically, we're hearing about Jesus, but there's too many distractions. There's too many distractions. We still had other priorities, like wanting to be popular, wanting to be cool as teenagers. We had too many other things that were not allowing our hearts to be open to what the guy was telling us. But we even went to Malibu, Canada, and there was this great retreat we went on, saw God's beautiful creation up there. It's awesome. And we heard about Jesus, and I think I even one time thought I was going to follow Jesus in high school, but it didn't really happen. But anyway, in college, if you guys have heard my testimony before, I'm not going to share it again, but in college was when the gospel was really revealed to me, in that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for sin, to take away the sins of the whole world, to even forgive me my sins before God, to give me love and grace and mercy. And so his grace and mercy came upon me, and then I was like, but what about Shane? What about my friend Shane? And afterwards, I set up a group, another men's group, with me and my men's group leader and Shane and a couple other guys that didn't believe. And we were going to read a book that was a defense for the Christian faith, because he had a lot of reasons why he was a skeptic. He was kind of a skeptic. He was kind of a critic. And so I wanted to kind of persuade him. We were going to read this book together. And then all the answers were going to be there. And then he was going to believe, right? Just like I did. But we went through the book, and we read it all, but he didn't believe. I remember we even wrote letters back and forth to each other, but he was good at arguing, and I was good at arguing, and so it was just an argument, and he didn't believe. So then the question is, why not Shane, God? Why not him? And so you can have this kind of sadness in your heart. Like, why can't he be a Christian? It's sad. It's kind of sad. So let me just review a little bit of Romans, and then we'll go to where Paul's going today. But so far in the book, what Paul has said is that all are under sin, chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, that Jews and Gentiles, no matter your background, if you're religious or not, if you grew up in the church or not, all are under sin. And then from chapter 3, verse 21 to the end of chapter 5, what he says is that we're not righteous by our works, but we're righteous by faith in somebody else's works, by the righteousness of Jesus. And then chapter 6 through 8, he said that we have new life in Christ. So after you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you just don't live and think the way you used to, but you have a new life through Jesus. But then that begs the question, what about Israel? What about the majority of the Jews? The majority of the Jews didn't believe in Jesus in the first century. But wait a sec. The Old Testament, all this is Jewish. All the prophecies were from Jewish people, and he's the Jewish Messiah. But they crucified him. They had him crucified. See, so Paul's working this out in his mind, and he's saying, what about them? How come they're not saved? And so chapters 9 through 11, we're going to take two Sundays to go over these chapters. But what I'm going to say is this. they're very hard to understand. So I would say this is the hardest three chapters in the Bible to understand. Okay, so I'm going to give it two Sundays and give it my best shot and try to communicate it to you. But if you walk away with anything, this is what my hope is that you'll walk away with. God is God, and you're not. Like, if you walk away with that and you're driving home and you're like, I'm not God, then that was a good, that's a good outcome. So I'm going to do my best and give it my best, and we'll just dive right into it. So Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. So he's on trial. He wants you to know he's telling the truth. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So have you ever had sorrow and anguish in your heart over something? Okay, now what he's saying is it's unceasing. It's not just I had a bad weekend. It's like it's not going away from his heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Did you guys hear that? I myself wish that I would go to hell if it would mean they would go to heaven. That's how bad I want them to know Jesus Christ. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption. That's Exodus 4:22. God adopted Israel as God's son. The glory, they were given the glory. In the Old Testament, if you guys remember this, and if you haven't read this, it's all in Exodus. But the Israelites were redeemed from slavery to the Egyptians, and they set up the tabernacle as a worshiping structure. There was a glory cloud that was hovering over that tabernacle to remind them of God's presence. They had the covenants. God made agreements with Abraham and with Moses and with David, all these patriarchs. God's making covenants with them. They were given the law to Moses, the worship. It's all laid out in Leviticus and the promises of the Messiah that was going to come through Abraham's offspring. To them belong the patriarchs. That means Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Those are like the forefathers of that faith. And then from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Do you guys hear the emotion in Paul's language over those who are not saved? Do you guys hear that emotion? Does his emotion over those that are not saved challenge you this morning in your emotion to the unsaved? See, because when you experience the gospel of Jesus and you have your sins forgiven by Jesus and you know Jesus, you really want other people to know too. When you understand salvation history, that we're enemies of God, but through the blood of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God and be God's friends, you kind of want people to know that and have that experience. Okay, so Paul says this to the Galatians who they were being influenced by false teachers, and so they were going backwards in their faith. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, check out his emotion. My little children, he considers himself their spiritual father, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He likens his anguish to a woman that's in labor. Okay, he wants them to know Christ that bad. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the Corinthians were also being infiltrated by false teachers, and they were being impacted in the wrong direction. He says this, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He's jealous for them. He doesn't want them to go to another teacher that's going to teach them the wrong things. He wants them to stay under his care because he wants them to know the truth. So this is just some thoughts I had this week. Is I want you to know that Paul's heart for people and for them to know Christ, this is a pastor's heart for people to know Christ. Okay, so if you ever like feel like, hey, he's texting me a lot. He's calling a lot. He wants us to be at growth group all the time. He wants us to be there. He's a little possessive. So I want you to know where this comes from. See, God gives this to pastors because we want you to know Christ. Now, if you've known Christ for many years and you're growing and you've been in Christ for a long time, then obviously you probably haven't been getting a lot of text messages from me. But if you're a new believer, see, I want you, remember the parable of the sower. Jesus says there's a guy planting seeds. Some seeds fell on the rocky soil. Some seeds fell in somewhere else, and the birds came and took the seeds and took them off. But then other seeds fell on good soil. And see, so there's divine sovereignty over everyone, but then there's also responsibility. And so Paul wants to do everything in his power to make sure that he shared the gospel as clearly as possible as he could. And so that's the heart of a pastor, or at least it's the heart that a pastor should have for his people. Okay, so the Jews, many of them, aren't there. They aren't there. What's he to make of this? Okay, well, that's what the rest of chapters 9 through 11 is going to be about. Okay, verse 6 through verse 13, Paul says this. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Okay, God's promises in salvation history haven't failed. For not all who are descended from ethnic Israel belong to spiritual Israel. So in other words, within Israel, the nation of Israel, he's saying that there is an Israel within, or a remnant within. And then it says, and not all who are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Meaning, just because you are biologically Jewish doesn't mean that you are Abraham's sons and daughters. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Isaac was the son that was promised to Abraham and his wife Sarah when they were old in the Old Testament. This is Genesis chapters 15 to 21 or so. And so this was the promise of the Messiah that was going to come through their line. And so the point that Paul's making is this. Check this out. It was never about being Jewish, but it was always about the Jewish Messiah who was promised. Okay, then he continues. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. You must believe in the promise if you want to be considered a son or daughter of God. And then he says, then he's going to now move into this segment where he's going to say, look, yes, a lot of first century Jews rejected their Messiah, but what he's going to say now is God has always been sovereign and in control of his plan in salvation history, and it worked out exactly how he had planned it to work out. So he says, for this is what the promise said. About this time, next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebecca is Isaac's wife. So Isaac came through Abraham. Isaac marries Rebecca. And it says, and not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election and who would be the heir or who would be the one to continue the lineage of the Messiah might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, because of God's selection and choice, she was told the older, referring to Esau, will serve the younger, referring to Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is a quote from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and it's not referring to literal hate, but what it is referring to is that God graciously decided that Jacob would be the one to carry on the offspring and the lineage that would later then produce the Messiah. So then David, for example, is the grandson of Jacob. And then, of course, Joseph, about 14 generations later, is the guardian of Jesus. And so the line came in that way. But Paul's point is this: God's plan in salvation history cannot be thwarted. Okay, so when God wants his plan and his will to work out in salvation history, it's going to go as he plans it. And that's what he is going to continue to say. So in other words, the Jews' hearts were hardened, and they had their Messiah crucified. And what did that do? It opened up the gospel for the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people like you and me. This is how God foreordained things to work out. And this is another example that Paul uses to prove his point. He says this in verse 14, moving forward. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So some of you maybe think that we are all like free will is everything and it controls everything in the world. Okay? Well, this is saying that in salvation history, God's plan cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This led to God revealing his glory in redeeming Israel from the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians, and it led to their redemption. So also, the Jews' hearts were hardened, and they crucified Jesus, and it led to the redemption of the entire world. Now, some of you are thinking, does God just arbitrarily harden hearts? And the answer to that question is no. If you look at Exodus, what you will see is that Pharaoh, for example, is hardening his own heart. And then God gives him over to that hardening. So Israel is just not arbitrarily being judged by God, but rather, if you remember the reading from Hosea, there was a prophecy that because they're committing idolatry, because they're worshiping false gods, God is going to judge them, and he's going to call the Gentiles his people. The Gentiles meaning non-Jewish people. So now, what Paul is saying throughout this chapter is that the word of God has not failed because there are Jewish and Gentile believers who are brought into the church, and that is the new Israel now. And it's by grace, and it's not by works. It's not about being biologically Jewish. That's not going to save you. There's nothing on your religious profile that's going to cause you to be saved. You must be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So, Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to be really in Romans 9 and Romans 11 this morning, and then next Sunday we'll do Romans 10. But he says this: "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." So, the Jews within Israel that did believe in the Messiah were saved on the basis of grace, not on the basis of works or their religious profile or their religious achievements. Gentiles who were saved by grace, not on the basis of their religious profile, but because of his gracious election. That's what this passage is saying. So, I just want to tell you, I was trying to think of illustrations to kind of drive this home this week, and this is the only one I could think of. Okay, so You guys are, I've been here for 7.5 years, so you guys know everything, so this shouldn't surprise you. But basically, when I was younger, about 15 years ago or so, I lived in Bremerton, and I was single. And I didn't like being single. Okay, so, but in Bremerton, there's not a lot of options, okay? There's just not a lot of options. Like, everyone's already married. Okay, so I was a single man in a small Navy town, and all the women are taken. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do some online dating. That's what I'm going to do. So you guys were supposed to laugh. Jeez. You guys are tough on me today now. Hey, it's common today now, okay? It's common. So, but at this time, I said, I'm going to do this. And so you go on this website, and it was actually a Christian website. And basically what you do is you fill out your profile, and they call them profile particulars. And so you fill out your profile particulars, and obviously you're hoping that as you put, you know, everything down in your profile, that someone, you know, would reach out to you and you'd connect, and maybe you can go on some dates and narrow down the playing field. And so basically, but you know, people I think were a little bit over-exaggerating on their profiles, do you think? You know, so there's some over-exaggeration. So, you know, there's people that they like took a picture of themselves 4 years ago and they're just like, I'm gonna put this on. Or, you know, some people took a picture of themselves from a distance and, you know, did some photo editing and Photoshop and, you know, and whatever they wanted to do. Also, there was like all these random questions on this site. Like, I think they asked too many questions. They asked me what kind of car I drove. And so I put luxury car, even though I had a Honda Accord. And then I remember, like, there was this girl that I met and we went on a date and she was like, where's your luxury car? And I was like, well, this is Honda Accord EX. So does EX count for that? And so awkward. But basically, here is where I'm going with this, is this. God doesn't look at your religious profile in order to choose you because of something within you. There's nothing in your profile, okay, all the check marks, all the boxes that you can check off, that's going to cause him to choose you. See, the Jews thought, okay, I'm circumcised. I follow the law. I follow the dietary observances. I keep the Sabbath. You know, I follow all these rules. God's like, no, that's not it. It's by grace that you're going to be chosen by faith in my son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so what I want you to know too today, and how this applies to us, is there's nothing, if you're just trying to do some religious check marks, checking some boxes, it's also not going to work out either. So if you're like, hey, I'm just going to do some mere church attendance. Now, obviously, church attendance is good because you hear the word, you worship Jesus, you stay connected, so we like church attendance. The Bible likes church attendance. But if you're just going through the motions, see, there's going to be something deeper. Sometimes in the Lutheran church, what we do is we turn baptism and confirmation into some religious check marks. We're like, well, they need to be baptized just because that's what we do. See, here's what God wants you to know. It's not by going through those works or those rites or having those markers that's what's going to save you. Some people treat confirmation in that fashion. They're like, well, I just want my son or my daughter to know this stuff. Like it's a point of reference. Hey, God wants to be more than biology class. He wants a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Hey, also, just because you're Republican, check that box off. Okay. Just because you're Democrat, see, it doesn't matter. What matters is, do you receive the grace and the forgiveness of God humbly through Jesus Christ? See, God doesn't choose like we choose. See, we choose based on a lot of human things, who we like and who we don't like. See, he chose because of his grace and his glory. He's not on our level. So, why does he love you? He loves you because he loves you. That's what the Bible teaches. That's it. So, the hope today is that you would be in awe and in humility because of the sovereign grace of God that has been freely given to you through Jesus Christ. That there's nothing in you, your will, your openness, your religious check marks. That's not all what it's about. It's about Jesus. Okay, now, the only hint we get as to why some are saved and others are not is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Paul says this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. In other words, you didn't have a lot of worldly things that were really cool in the eyes of the world. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Why is it that Jesus says that a lot of times rich people have trouble seeing God sometimes. That's what he says. You guys can read it. He says, easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that no rich people can be saved or rich people can't be used, but what he is getting at in those passages is that sometimes there can be a big distraction in their lives. Big distraction. I don't need God. I have everything. And if I want to follow God, then I have to give. That's not going to be good because I want to keep it to myself. Okay, so do you guys sometimes wonder, why isn't Hollywood saved? Up there. See, it's about God. It's not about them. It's not about earthly glory and achievement. Whatever we think is in us to obtain glory, God is saying, no, it's about me. It's about having a relationship with me and my glory. That's what's going to save you. So, this is what I want you to know, is that God sent his son on the cross to die for all, everyone, to atone for your sin. Atone for the world's sin. Jews, Gentiles, everybody. Now, when you hear that message, the hope is that now there's an invitation to believe it. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, like for real, there's that invitation today to enter into that personal relationship with him. Okay, now, if your heart is softened to that, here's what just happened. The Holy Spirit gave that to you. The Holy Spirit chose you by grace. The Holy Spirit just saved you and brought you to faith in Jesus Christ today. And so that's how God wants you to think about how things work, that it's him that's getting the credit because it's him that causes you to be adopted in the family of God. It's him that causes you to be born again and to be a child of God in this life. Okay? So, why did he do things that way? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, it says this, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why did he do it this way? Because it has to be God-centered, or else we're going to mess it up. He's not looking for us to look to ourselves and our works, because then what's going to happen? Boasting. Man-centered. Here's some other things that I thought of biblically that hopefully are of some help to you in why God has chosen it to be 100% his work in your life when you get saved. You have a God-centered relationship. My wife, she grew up going to a church where it was very man-centered. So it was all about you and your will. And then the question is, did you really believe? Did you really dedicate? You need to rededicate. A lot of Christian camps were, hey, it's time to rededicate. It's time to rededicate. See, what's God wanting to tell you today? It's beginning and end. It's all Jesus saving you from the beginning to the end. Also, when you believe that it's 100% God, who's in control? Who has a plan in your prayer life? See, if you believe it's all free will, okay, some of you guys are like really free will thinkers, what does that do to your prayer life? The future's kind of wide open. See, God wants you to know who he is, that you can't change his plan. And you're praying to a God who has your destiny secure eternally through his son. And then finally, when it's 100% the work of God choosing to save by grace, this leads, or it should lead, to gratitude and worship. That you worship him for what he has done in your life. Because it's not about you. It wasn't you that caused anything. It's by him that has caused everything. And so you worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay. So, continuing in Romans 11, verse 7, Paul is going to still discuss why, though, did Israel or the majority of the Jews reject Jesus? He says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. That's talking about ethnic Israel. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Why? Why do people reject? Why do people reject? Why do people harden their hearts and just not get it? Why did that happen to them? I want to just reiterate that again, that God doesn't arbitrarily, he didn't arbitrarily harden the Jews' hearts. John Stott says this, if anybody is lost, the blame is theirs, but if anybody is saved, the credit is God's. This antinomy contains a mystery which our present knowledge cannot solve, but it is consistent with scripture, history, and experience. This is how God set it up. When we're saved, he gets the credit, and when we reject, you get the credit. That's how it is. And those are the reasons I can tell you why. But other than that, remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon. God is God. You are not. There's stuff that's hidden from us. And then there's stuff that's revealed. What's been revealed is what you need to know. What's been hidden, you don't have to know. Okay. So, now, if you're a Bible reader, you have some interest in this. Why are the Jews, a lot of them, not saved? I'm hoping to draw you into Scripture today. To read Romans 9 through 11. To read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. To go deeper in your knowledge of God. Because this passage is all about him. And so, why did the Jews not believe? Romans 9, verses 32, it says this. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. You see, God has responsibility for them. They pursued it by works, not by faith. They thought it was about their religious profile, not by faith in Jesus Christ. So they stumbled over themselves. They didn't get it. But here's the question for you today. Is God done with the Jews? What you're going to see in chapter 11 is he's not done with them. Romans 11, verses 11 through 12 says this. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, referring to the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. It's not a bad jealousy, like a sinful jealousy. But it is a jealousy in this sense, that they see that the Gentiles have Jesus, that the Gentiles have their Messiah, and then hopefully they will be attracted to that. Hopefully they will see what you have. Non-believers will see what you have, and they will be drawn to it. And then it says this, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? What Paul is saying is this, God is not done with the Jews. Their full inclusion is still coming. Verses 25 to 26, it says this, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening, not a full hardening, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. What's all Israel? All Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus are now the new Israel. And God still has a plan because there's a partial hardening that's not a full hardening, so there's more Jews that will believe. The story is not yet over for them. And then the whole passage ends like this. Oh, the depths of the rich, this is verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Okay, so let me just tell you this. If you go home today and you're trying to figure all this out, just only go so far. You're going to have to draw the line somewhere. I've read this passage 153 times in the past 15 years, and I've thought about it a lot, and this is as much as that is going to be revealed. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Okay, so to illustrate how God's not done with the Jews today and how he's still at work in their lives today, I just have this video to show you to illustrate that fact.
Here's what you need to do. You've got to first shave your head. You dress all in black. You've got to wear a white robe. Eat only kosher foods. You've got to become a vegetarian. You face Jerusalem. You've got to face India when you pray. You pray only in Hebrew, and you grow a nice big beard. And if you do all of those outward cultural things, you'll discover the God of the universe. And I'm thinking, this is crazy that someone thinks that they can force their culture on God, and that God's going to be impressed by what you wear, what direction you face when you pray, what you eat, and all these sorts of things. It seemed to me that if there was a God out there who could be known, he should be able to be recognized no matter where I face, no matter how I'm dressed, because he's God. Growing up, we always understood that we had our Bible and the Gentiles had their Bible, the New Testament, and that they were two completely separate books. Because the only people I knew who were believers in Jesus were all people in our public school who were Italian Catholic, I imagined that Jesus was Italian. And so the understanding that he's actually Jewish was a shock. And then to hear that the New Testament was written by Jews, I couldn't believe it. My expectation was that the New Testament was like my grandparents had told me. It was a book on how to persecute the Jews, and it's something you should stay away from. Of course, when you're told you should stay away from something, curiosity gets the best of you, and you've got to see it. When I opened the New Testament, I was expecting to find a handbook on how to persecute the Jews. My grandparents had warned me that it was written by people who killed the Jews. That's what I was expecting to see, and yet when I'm opening it, I'm reading a story written by Jews about Jewish people. The New Testament was a fascinating book. And so as I opened this book in the library, I kind of looked around, made sure that none of my friends had seen me taking a Christian Bible off the shelf. And I open it, here's the first sentence. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So three people are mentioned, and they're all Jewish. I was very shocked. And as I continued to read, I'm reading the story of a Jewish man who was born in a Jewish village, in a Jewish country and one day walks into a synagogue and announces that he is the Messiah. The more I read the words of Jesus, the more I became attracted to him. It was as beautiful as anything I had ever read in any other part of the Bible. As I came to faith that Yeshua, that Jesus was the Messiah, it was clear that that was the most Jewish thing I could do. This is not the person who's a renegade to our people. This is the one who was promised in our Bible, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It is astonishing. If you would just read that chapter, just without the Bible being around it, you would say, oh, this is some Christian Bible. This is Jesus. When you realize, though, that it's in the middle of our Bible, our Jewish Bible. When I first came to faith, I dared not tell my father, because this is a time period in the 1970s when there were lots of gurus and cults. And he was very concerned about me getting involved in some crazy sect and going off someplace. So I waited for months. And when I finally told him, he was very skeptical. On his own then, he started to read about Jesus as well. About a year and a half later, I told him that the fellow who wrote one of the books that he had read, that this fellow was giving a lecture in the city in New York. And he agreed to come out to hear that person. And one of the most amazing moments of my life was, the speaker said, would everyone here who is a Jewish believer in Jesus, would you raise your hand? And I raised my hand. My father also raised his hand. And I looked over and said, Pop, he didn't say would all the Jews raise their hand. He said, would all the Jewish believers in Jesus raise their hand? And my father looked over and he said, yes, I heard what he said. The decision to come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah was not something that was a momentary lark. It wasn't something that was a passing fad. And I could see changes in myself that I knew were not from within myself. I had kind of tapped in to a truth for our Jewish people that was very powerful.